And I want you to look again and notice verse 26 of this wonderful text. The Apostle Paul is using two separate metaphors to illustrate one singular great truth we're going to look at. He says in verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, before you can fully understand the truth that Paul's teaching here, it's obviously very important to fully understand the metaphor he uses, both of which, you'll notice, are from the world of first century sports. Verse 26 says, "I therefore so run." Well, he runs what? Look at verse 24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race..." Well, now we know what you mean by running. "Run in a race. Run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run in that race that ye may obtain." So the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, as you know, to the church at Corinth. Corinth was known for its famous Isthmus Games, the Greek Olympics there, which included racing or running. It also included something called pugilism, which is an ancient form of boxing. Look at verse 26 again. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So now we know what the metaphors are, then what's the one singular truth that he's trying to teach us? Well, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to hold your place right here and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the very end of Paul's life. This is a long, long way removed from 1 Corinthians. I mean, this is before he wrote 2 Corinthians. Other missionary journeys have taken place, beatings and shipwrecks and so forth. A lot of water has gone under the bridge since that time, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at what he says at the end of his life, verse 7. "I," Paul says, "have fought a good fight." Well, there's the first metaphor. I fought that fight. Remember way back when he's writing the Corinthians, "I'm fighting." Now he says, "I fought that fight." Now look what he says. Same verse, verse 7. "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." There's the boxing, and there's the running. Early in our text here in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I want to run the good race. I want to fight a good fight." At the very end of his life, he says, "I did. I fought the fight. I kept the faith. I ran at that race." How did he do it? How did he do it? That's the singular truth. Here's what he says about running. Look at verse 26 again, going back to 1 Corinthians 9. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Now, that word uncertainly, you'll notice. You know what that means? He says, "I'm running a race, but not as uncertainly." I am not, in other words, running aimlessly in this Christian life. And then from the world of boxing, he says the same thing. Look again at verse 26. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." In other words, different sport, same exact point. Because you see, here Paul is saying, "I'm not shadow boxing. I'm not just punching holes in the atmosphere. I'm fighting as one who hits the target." And therein, hear this, therein, beloved, is the entire foundation of this text. And the one single great truth of the Christian life that allowed Paul to say at the end of his life, "I finished my race. I fought this good fight." It's called hitting the target. It is the reason why he had his testimony in 2 Timothy at the very end. As a runner, he says, "I have a target." As a boxer, he says, "I have a target." There's no drifting, there's no flailing around, there's no running aimlessly or without a goal. In fact, you may remember what Paul said to the Philippians in the strongest of terms when he said, "This one thing that I do. This one thing that I do, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth on the things that are before, I press toward" what? "The target. I press toward the mark. I have a target." Better yet, you may remember as you read through the Gospels, our Lord himself always, always kept his eyes on the prize. The testimony is that he who for the joy that was set before him It says that on the way to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, not as uncertainly, not beating the air, just shadow boxing, but rather as one whose life is fundamentally focused on one thing. This one thing I do. That's why he was able to do that one thing. He was focused on the will of God. I'm sure some of you are tired, maybe after a while, so many years of me constantly using illustrations from the world of sports. And I do. I talk about the NFL and the PGA and the NBA, Major League Baseball. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it at all if the Apostle Paul didn't always do it. Amen? So I'm just trying to be a Bible preacher. Matter of fact, the only reason I watch sports is because I want to be apostolic in my presentation. It's called research. It's a spiritual exercise. That's why I think sometimes if people say, well, how come the picnic used to always end on Super Bowl Sunday? It's just a word of knowledge. It just flowed through. But back to the world of sports. About 30 years ago, I was introduced to the game of golf. And way back in those days, I was given several books on instruction. One of them was by Harvey Pinnock, maybe the most famous golf instructor of all time. And in that book, there's one bit of instruction that he's most famous for. His well-known students, Tom Kite and Ben Crenshaw and Betsy Rawls, they would tell you, if you were to ask them, what's the one thing that he used to stress over and over again, it was three words. Take dead aim. What do you mean by that? He meant that when you're about to approach the ball and you're going to hit, don't just look at the big picture. Many, many years ago, several years ago, we had a young man on the Golden Bear Tour, fairly young, middle-aged man, and we counseled a while, and he got saved and baptized, bless you, and he would take me out, and Chris and I golfed with him a few times, Tim, and he would take me out for a playing lesson. He was a professional golfer, so I'd go anytime he asked, just about, and we were on this course one day, and I was about to approach the ball, and he said, Pastor, stop. And I said, what? He said, tell me what you're thinking. I said, what do you mean? He says, tell me exactly what you're thinking about this shot. I said, I'm not thinking, I'm praying that I don't look like an idiot in front of you. That's what I'm doing. He said, well, let me tell you what I'm thinking. And he gets behind the ball and he looks and he says, I'm looking at the pin placement and I'm looking at the distance and he throws the grass in the air and I'm looking at the wind and I'm figuring out where on the green within the shadow of the pin is my best chance at making birdie. So he's always, remember this, you remember this, he's always thinking 2-3 shots ahead. Chris and I are like, whatever, we're thinking, you know, just get it anywhere that's green. If it's not white sand and blue water, I'm pretty happy with it. But he's thinking, I want an uphill putt, 3 feet from the pin, left side, there's less footprints there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The best I could muster was just, please don't look like an octopus falling out of a tree when I hit this thing in front of him. Since then, I've learned, as the old saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you hit it. The famous golf saying is, aim small, miss small. In other words, if you're just looking and you got this great big area, and I just hope it lands somewhere out there, then you're going to miss big. If you aim small, you get your target, you miss small. In tonight's text, the Apostle Paul said that he's running in a race, and furthermore, he said he's not running as uncertainly. He's not just running off. He said, I'm boxing in a fight, but I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just beating out the air. And I want to admonish us all tonight. This is an exhortation that we get right from the pages of Scripture and the Apostle Paul. The first thing I want you to notice, number one, is this truth about direction. You know, we said earlier that when Paul wrote to Timothy at the very end of his life, he knew he was about to die, right? And what did he say? Think about it, because this goes directly to what he says here. He said, I fought a good fight. There's the boxing. And I finished my course. That's the running and the race. And then he said, I've kept the faith. That's the gospel, as you'll see in a moment. And again, the reason he finished his race and the reason he fought a good fight all the way to the end was that way back when, in this text, way back when, he said, I'm not running without direction. I'm not just aimlessly running. And I'm not just shadow boxing and beating the air. He said, I have a target. The target is the gospel. The target is the will of God. The target is the Scriptures. and I have finished my course. When Jesus hung on that cross, he said, remember, it is finished. What does that word tell you? It is finished. What was finished? What was finished was the will of God. You know, his life and ministry had a direction. He always had a target for where he was going. Can you imagine the 2020 Summer Olympics that are coming up in a couple years in Tokyo, by the way? Can you imagine the hurdlers getting into their starting gates and a couple of them just decide to run a different, aim a different direction? Maybe backwards or to the left or the right. Or halfway around the track, the guy from France says, it does not matter which way I run, vive la France, vive la croissant, I don't know, vive la lose, right? Because it does matter what direction you go. And every runner and every swimmer and every boxer has a target. And yes, they focus on the target. Now, if you're wondering tonight what his target was, if you're wondering what direction he was running, he makes it crystal clear. Look at verse 12. See the last line? The gospel of Christ. Look at verse 14. See the last line? Live of the gospel. Verse 16. See the last line? He even has an exclamation point. Preaching not the gospel. Woe is me. Verse 18. The gospel of Christ. Mentioned twice. Verse 23. This I do for the gospel's sake. It's crystal clear. He makes sure that we understand that this fight and this race has to do with the gospel. Now look, listen. I don't want you to lose that. Just say, oh, the gospel, church, Bible, and it's just a word. The word gospel means good news. That's what the word means. It means the good news. And this is the good news of forgiveness and redemption and salvation and the Son of God. This is the news of eternal life. And of course, what makes it so good is that it's absolutely true. Good news isn't that isn't true isn't really good, is it? But this is good news that is true and is truly good. And so he has this direction, and it's the gospel. Paul always had this target. And it happened to be the exact same target that we at Beacon Baptist Church must have. And we must aim for constantly and never get our eyes off of. We build a gym. God allows us to build that gym. We can get distracted and say, oh, wow, we can do this and that and the other. And we get calls all the time. Hey, can we use your gym for this? And the AA wants to have a meeting in there. The AA wants to have a meeting in Building B. We want this group and that group. And it's very easy. Can we have this political rally? It'd be very easy to be distracted, but we must keep our eyes on the target. Because look, let's admit this. Let's just embrace it and rejoice in it, that the only good thing about us, the only good thing about Beacon Baptist Church, the only thing good thing about you, the only really worthy thing about any of us is the fact that Jesus saved us. Saved by his mercy and his grace. So Paul says, hey, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. How these guys can stand up on television week after week and month after month, even year after year, and not preach the gospel is beyond me. Woe is me. That's a word of bringing down the judgment of God. He says, whoa, God's judgment be upon me if I don't keep my eye on the target. And may the same be true of us. Be focused. Your job's important. Schooling is important. Where you shop for your groceries, important. What you do for diversion, variety is the spice of life, that's all important. But all of that must not lose sight of the target. And the target is you are here because of the gospel. You are here because God saved you. And you are his child. Keep your eyes on that prize. A lesson of direction, number two. A lesson of discipline. Verse 25 again, look at it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-control, temperate in all things. The word temperate means discipline. You know, I don't like LeBron James, since we're talking about sports. I don't like the guy. I don't like his tattoos. He's brash. He's the king or whatever, you know, King James, et cetera, et cetera. And I hate it when he wins. I hated it the other night when he won with a last second shot, won it with three. I just, ugh. But I tell you what, that man works at his sport. I mean, he trains and trains, and it's not an accident that he's as good as he is. Well, if he's willing to do it for something as foolish and shallow and temporal as basketball, the Apostle Paul says, look, I am temperate in all things. I am under self-control. He repeats it. Look at verse 27. I keep under my body and bring my body, bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he saying? He's saying that once you have the target, once you're in the right direction and you know that direction with the right purpose and priorities, now don't be distracted. Have some discipline as a child of God. That's what the word disciple means, after all. People in a race don't lollygag around the track, just la la la. And people in a fight don't lollygag around the ring. Well, Mayfield kind of does, but Mayweather, I mean. But they don't just lollygag. It is very important in the Christian race or in a fight not to be distracted and undisciplined. And the reason's clear. All along the sidelines in your race, there are people and there are things who want your attention, who want your devotion, who want your resources, your time, your loyalty. There are things that will distract you. I'll never forget, my dad used to bring it up to me all the time. Jimmy, remember that time when you intercepted that pass and you were running it back? And I remember it very well. Because I was going to be the hero of the game. I intercepted a pass, was running along the sidelines, heading for the goal. I saw the end zone. It was within reach. It was one guy trying to catch me. There was no chance. And so I was running as fast as I could. And sure enough, I'm running, and I look, and there's my dad and my brother on the sidelines. My dad's like this, and he's like smiling at me. And I'm like, Dad! And I picked the ball up, and the guy hit it out of my arm, and I fumbled it, and the other team recovered it. And Dad would always say, remember that? Oh, I remember that. You know, I remembered it because when I got up, my dad's looking down at me like, what was it? It was a distraction. And, you know, your business is yelling at you. And Hollywood is yelling at you. The IRS is yelling at you. CNN is yelling at you. There's this cause and there's that cause. And by the way, there's this criticism and there's that criticism and this temptation and that temptation. So that it's not as if we're ever, ever allowed to coast as Christians through this journey. How many believers have you met just in the last month? They call themselves Christians, and you can tell when it comes to this book and their faith, they're just coasting. That's all they're doing. They're not disciples. They're not disciplined. And if they're coasting, they're going to be distracted. We're not coasting on this pilgrim journey. We are running. We are running this race that is set before us. Now think for a moment about the Apostle Paul's life. Because if you look at this text in 1 Corinthians 9, and then you go all the way back to his last testimony in 2 Timothy, where he says, I finished the race. I fought the fight. You do recognize again, all of the water under the bridge. That means all the disappointments from here to here. All of the trials and the heartaches and the failures, all of the critics and the complainers and the hypocrites and the quitters. You know, Demas was here at this point when he says, I'm running. He was here, but he wasn't here at this point. And it burdened him. He talked about all of the shipwrecks and the beatings that he endured. And yes, even the blessings and the accolades that could have distracted him. You think about all those distractions he was faced with month after month and year after year, and just like our Lord, he still could say, I finished. In fact, remember what his testimony was? If you'll read that amazing text when he talks about, I was beaten 5 times, 40 stripes save one. I was beaten and beaten. Remember in Lystra, he was left out of the city as dead because we believe he was dead. And he was in a shipwreck and he was in deprivation and he was in cold. And he was lied about, and he was slandered. He listed all of those things. And remember what he said about all of them? Does anybody remember? None of these things move me. Wow. None of these things. Now, he's not talking about, you know, he lost his job, or he got a demotion, or he goes in a fender bender, or he got an ingrown toenail. I mean, he lists some horrible things, and he says, none of these things move me. Paul says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So in other words, running well and finishing well will never happen by accident. You know, you show me a good testimony. In fact, show me any good home, and there's a bunch of them in this room. Show me a good son or a good daughter, a good man, a good woman. I'll show you somebody who ignored distractions, stayed on the path, continued to do the right thing in spite of what was around them. There's a wonderful statement we preached on years ago in 1 Samuel 17, right after young David courageously defeated the Philistine and gave God the glory. Remember that? It was an amazing victory. And as King Saul looked on this young man, he turned to Abner. Remember what he said? He said, whose son is this youth? He didn't ask the youth's name. He said, whose son? Who's the father? Who? He saw the bravery, the faith, and the skill of that young man. And he knew that somebody had to be responsible for being faithful, who invested and prayed and labored and taught and disciplined. It's a reminder that if you want a young man like David, then you need to find an old man like Jesse or a woman like David's mother. That's why God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. So Paul says, I'm in a race, and so I run in this race, not with uncertainty. I am fighting, he says, but I'm not just beating the air. I've got my target. I've got direction. I've got discipline. And I'm not going to let anything distract me from this thing that is the only thing that really matters in life. You know, I've told the young people in Sunday school a few times that there is a test of faithfulness, and that the world doesn't really understand love or faithfulness. That true love is not found, you know, on a beach with a full moon. A balmy breeze is blowing her blonde hair into her soft eyes, and the sound of the waves crashing on the shore, and the warm sand courses between their toes, and the fragrance of Chanel catches in the breeze, and the moonbeam suddenly reflects off his steely blue eyes, and he whispers in her ear, Shudu Shabelel. Oh, that's love. No, that's not. I tell him, that's not the test of faithfulness and love. The real test, I remind these teenagers, is years after the wedding, when in the midst of morning sickness, it's not the sound of waves crashing, it's the sound of her heaving and hurling, and it's not the fragrance of Dolce Gabbana. It's a smell of, you know. That now is the test of love. I'm not saying anything, Jamie, about you at this time, but you see, show me a man who changes a diaper on a bench in a mall while his wife is trying on shoes, and he's happy to do it, even though the playoffs are on, and I'll show you a wimp. No, I'm just kidding. I'll show you a man. And he has his eyes on the target. Now, folks, spiritually, the question is, what are you going to do when there's no balmy breeze and it's not a moonlit night? What are you going to do when the creek dries up? Because I promise you, the creek will dry up. What are you going to do when the going gets tough and the distractions are many and the wind is out of your sails? In the old days, they had a thing, the pirates would call them the doldrums. When you're out at sea and suddenly the doldrums are when there's no breeze and you're stuck in the hot sun somewhere in the Pacific. And your mind can start playing tricks to the point that some sailors would jump overboard, commit suicide. What are you going to do when people let you down? When people you love and trusted let you down, what are you going to do then? Were you following them in the first place? Did they save your soul? What are you going to do when the bad news is followed by even worse news and it's raining, it seems like, all the time? What will you do when, as a child of God, the majority in and around you rejects the truth. You know, some of you in this room are old enough to have seen our country change 180 degrees. But you know what I love? You're still in church on Sunday night. I mean, you remember what it was like in 1940 when it was a totally different world, and now you're still in church on Sunday night because just because the world has changed doesn't mean God has changed. You're still in the race. But what are you as a child of God going to do when the going gets tough? I can tell you what God tells you to do and calls you to do. He tells us to be instant in season and out of season. Literally, that means when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. He says to report for duty. Recently, we spoke of when Elizabeth Prentice suffered the tragic loss of her two children. And for her, it was almost at last too much to bear because she had already been an invalid most of her adult life. She had already known the experience of chronic pain throughout her body. Already she knew the feeling of people's accusations when the people somehow felt that her suffering was her own fault or her lack of faith. She was a pastor's wife who apparently to some must have lacked faith. And yet all of her life she faced her trials with cheer, optimism, and grace. But then it was the loss of her two children. It was the loss of those children that was seemingly too much at that moment. And she wrote in her diary these words: empty hands, a worn out, exhausted body, unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. Elizabeth Prentice was definitely tempted to distraction and to quitting. That night she read the scriptures, she cried out to God, she remained faithful. And she penned these familiar words: more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This then my song shall be. And then she wrote these words: let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. And the last stanza says, then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be my parting cry, my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to thee. Wow. You know what? She almost quit. She was almost pulled into distraction from the race, but no. She knew the direction, she had a target, and she was disciplined. Which brings us to the last thing. Direction, distraction, number three, destination. Our text again, notice verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Can I ask you a question? What's the corruptible crown that Greek runners and wrestlers sought to obtain? I can tell you that in Corinth, it was a wreath that was made out of pine. In Delphi, it was a wreath that was made out of apple leaves. And at Athens, as many of you know, it was a wreath that was made out of olive branches. And obviously, after 2,000 years, none of those crowns remain. That was the whole point. Corruptible crowns. But notice the truth of the text. The last word of verse 25 is the word incorruptible. And folks, I don't know how firmly or how assuredly this truth is settled in your heart. But do you realize tonight that the gospel guarantees that the life you have received from God, the Creator, is eternal? This race that we're running, we have eternal life already. We're simply running to obtain a crown. There are five crowns mentioned in the Bible. You run faithfully and you receive the crown of life, the crown of faithfulness, and on it goes. Remember that text we mentioned in 2 Timothy and how at the very end of his life he mentions the exact same thing in this text. At the end, he mentions the race. At the end, he mentions the fight. And at the end, he mentions the gospel. He says, I've kept the faith. At the beginning, he mentions the race and the fight and constantly the same gospel. I'm going to read to you exactly again what Paul says just before his head is taken and he goes on to glory. 2 Timothy 4, listen to these words. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Can you think about that? It's not in the beginning he thought about the race, he thought about the fight, he thought about the faith, and he thought about the crown. At the end, he's still thinking about the fight and the race and the faith and the crown. Because he still knew and he still believed. After all those difficult years, the promises of God. The Apostle Peter said in his first epistle that when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. What God does, look, somebody's going to hold up the NBA trophy in a few days. Who won the NBA championship last year? Yeah, Golden State. Does anybody care? I know Aaron does. I don't care. Who won the Super Bowl last year? I'd have to think about it. Does anybody really care? Who won the 400 meters 8 years ago? The person who won it, maybe, but let me tell you what matters. What matters is that which fadeth not away. We were going through a bunch of our stuff at the house because we're going to downsize and move from one house. It's been busy, crazy busy the last few weeks. And guess what we found? Lots of little trophies. I saw Andy's T-ball trophy. Yeah, I said, Andy, you want this? I held it up, and it's got a ball on a tee. And he says, no, I don't think that's kind of embarrassing. So I broke it in half and threw away a bunch of. And the stuff I say that I had when I was little, my mom gave me, is meaningless. The memories aren't meaningless, but the stuff is meaningless. But this is eternal. Think about that. Everything you do in this race for God is glorious and has eternal ramifications. Have a target. Take aim. Keep your eyes on the prize and run well, because the victory, beloved, is already assured. The victory is already won by the victor, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not running for victory. We're running from victory because of victory. But finish. Finish well. Be like Paul and say, be able to say, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and there is for you as well. Be faithful. Because you know what? You know what the saints all around the throne say in Revelation? He's worthy. The final verdict, he is worthy. Father, bless now the invitation. And Lord God, we want to thank you for those like Paul and so many others who are faithful to run the race. They were not distracted. They were disciplined. They knew the right direction. And I pray we will. Not to our own glory, not to our own honor. We know that one day, whatever crowns we receive, we will cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus and say, he is worthy. But because he's worthy, help us to be faithful. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.